So Proverbs 17, let's get into it. Verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. All right. I'm sure you moms have experienced both sides of these, and the first part is a sweet time, isn't it? It's great when you are able to sit down in your home. Maybe morning time, you have just a piece of toast and maybe not even enough butter to spread on that thing, let alone any jam. And you're sitting down with that dry piece of toast. But if you're sitting down in a house that's full of peace, full of love, just there's no fighting. How sweet that is, right? You could bite into that toast and it just breaks all apart. You barely get anything in your mouth. And you're sitting here going, oh, whatever. It's just nice. It's quiet. It's peaceful in my home. There's blessing in that. That's what Proverbs is saying. And yet you can go on the other side now and you can sit down for just an incredible, nice meal. Moms, it might be even a meal that your husband has cooked for you. You got maybe, you know, roast beef, Yorkshire pudding, mashed potatoes, and gravy. Just point. Anybody going for brunch after church? Anybody going for brunch? All right. That's, man, it's too late to be talking about a meal like that. Sorry, guys, to do that to you. But you're just sitting down with all the fixings. And yet, if there's like strife going on in your home, there's people fighting. I mean, buns are getting tossed at each other across the table. You're sitting down. You might have all the fixings, but you're sitting there going, this is not fun. This isn't enjoyable. This is not worth it because there's strife. So Proverbs says very wisely, man, it's better to sit down and you might just have a dry morsel of bread, but to enjoy that in quietness, meaning that the home is full of peace and love and kindness to one another, man, you're better off in that situation. It's like that in life. I mean, you know, to know that we have peace in God, Proverbs talks a lot about that, doesn't it? Where, man, it's better to be at peace with the Lord and to not have much than to be having all the wealth in the world, yet not have this peace of God to enjoy it ultimately. So it's the same in our relationship and walk with the Lord. The quality of what you have comes from a peaceful disposition, both externally and internally. Verse 2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. So if you walk in wisdom as a servant now, and back in that day, you know, very common for people to have servants and to see these servants, you know, doing well in the home. Well, a lot of times those servants would just become, you know, doing such a good job that they just become like part of the family. In fact, times where the servant is, in fact, ruling over the son, and especially over a son that's causing shame, a son that's just being a rebel. He's not kind of following in line with the family's desire in a sense, right? Well, the servant that's ruling well is going to be overtaking the son and sharing in an inheritance among the brethren, not the brothers, not just serving well, but now that wise servant ends up partaking in the inheritance that's, you know, reserved for the family. They get brought in as a family member in a sense. So a great thing, you know, we're called to be servants of the Lord, aren't we? But understand that as we serve, you know, we're going to hear those words one day, well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to walk into an incredible inheritance in the Lord. It's all worth it, guys. All that we're doing, all service that we give to the Lord, there's benefit in that. There's blessing in that. It's all going to be worth it in that day when we meet the Lord. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. So we understand and we know precious metals, right, are made pure through refining fire. But the Lord is more concerned, not just in you know, the external outcome of things that are refined and pure, but what's going on in the heart. Because what's going on in the heart ultimately is going to find its expression, find its way out in an external way. So the Lord, it says, tests the hearts. That's what the Lord is interested in. It's in our hearts that we can tend to think we can tuck things away, kind of hide things, conceal things. It's like you might have a stinky attitude. You might have a real negative, you know, sort of thought tucked away in your heart. Think, I'm getting away with it. But the Lord, you see, wants to test the hearts and reveal what's in the hearts and purify the things in the hearts. How does he do that? Through refining fire. It's interesting that Peter would write in his epistle in chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being more precious, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord tests our hearts, and he refines us through trials. Those difficulties that you experience in life, where you sit there and you go, Lord, why? Why is this happening to me? The Lord's going, don't sweat it. Yeah, it might feel like the fire's getting turned up a little bit right now, but it's doing a good work in your life. The Lord desires to refine us and to cleanse us from all the impurities. See, that's what a refiner would do when he takes the precious metals, gold or silver, puts them in the fire or you know, puts them in the pot over the fire. It allows all the impurities, the dross, to come to the surface where he can scrape it away and clean up all the impurities. That's what the Lord is doing through refining fire, through trials in our lives. He's saying, you know, there's things in your heart, things in your life that are robbing you ultimately of the blessing I have for you, of the joy that you can be and should be walking in. There's things that are holding you back, and I'm going to allow trials in so that it can refine you and purify you. How does a refiner know when that precious metal is completely pure? When he can look and see his face in a reflection of his face in that metal. And it's the same in our lives. You see, what the Lord is doing is he wants to allow us to be reflecting him. And it's the impurities in our heart. It's the things that we are holding on to sometimes that cause that reflection to be hidden. It causes Jesus not be seeing us. And so the Lord allows those trials in. He refines us so that we can reflect him and his glory, so that people can see Jesus in us. That's what the Lord desires and wants to do in our lives. And again, it's also that he can remove the things that are not of him. Not take away the good, but take away the bad. So the good remains, and so that we can be living that life for him. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Now, when it comes to sin and sins of speech and gossip, understand something. It takes two to tango, right? When it comes to gossip being spread around, it takes two to tango. One to speak and one to what? Listen. Yeah, that's right. It takes one to listen. Now, we've talked a lot about this in the book of Proverbs, about the one who speaks falsely, the one who's spreading lies, and he's a fool that does that. But those things don't get any traction unless there's somebody there with a listening ear. You don't see a fool off in a corner just spreading gossip to himself. He's like, no, I need somebody to share this with and to pass this on to. So it says here in verse 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips, a person of wickedness. It's not just the one who's spreading these lies, but he eagerly listens to false lips and to a spiteful tongue. So in that sense, the kind of talk that a man feeds on is a barometer of what he is at heart. Verse 5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. The one who oppresses the poor is going to be the one that's opposing the Lord. You oppress the poor, you're opposing the Lord. It's a reproach to the maker. It's an abomination to him. Why? Because God is a God who takes great concern for the needy. He looks out for the poor, the downcast, the brokenhearted. The Lord takes care of the needy. I'm so glad for that. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God is a God full of compassion that doesn't overlook, you know, the people that oftentimes the world overlooks? God sees them and he desires to minister to them. And we as his followers should have the same heart in these matters, caring for those around us. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 45, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it for me. So if we're skipping past those that are down and out, those that are poor and needy, if we're skipping past them, overlooking them, guess what? It's as though we're kind of overlooking the Lord and overlooking what the Lord wants to do. On the flip side, Jesus would say, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done it unto me. When we show grace and compassion for a poor, guess what? The Lord receives that as done unto himself. How cool is that? And notice the second part of verse 5. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. We need to resist the urge to gloat over other people's misfortune. It can be easy to do that sometimes, right? Especially when we feel they deserve it. You ever been caught using that phrase? It serves you right. Hey, anybody? Yeah, I'm sure a lot of us have used that before. It serves you right. In other words, it's kind of like saying, you had it coming to you, you know? You got what you deserved. It serves you right. Now, there are times where saying that might feel very right to say it and deserving. Let's say you're driving down the highway and somebody is driving very recklessly behind you. They're trying to pass you, and they pass you, and they're almost, you know, bumping into you or moving you outside your lane, and they just go screeching. And it's just like, you just, you're like, man, what is the deal? And as you drive on a little bit longer, you come up to them again. You see them pulled over, getting a ticket by a police officer. You're like, yeah, you drive by, you got to wave. Hey, buddy. Right on, man. You know, and you want to gloat, right? I mean, you've probably been there. It's tempting, isn't it? But the Bible says, he who is glad of calamity will not go unpunished. So even in those situations, now we need to take this to heart and say, Lord, help me. Oh, help, because I need help, because I want to do that. But help me to show grace and compassion. And here's why we can show grace and compassion, because it's what we've been given by the Lord. When we were living recklessly, when we had no reason to be given grace and compassion by the Lord, God reached down and he showed grace and love and compassion, and he saved us. He delivered us out of those things. So, yeah, we didn't deserve it, but we received it. So let's be those that give it to other people as well, and not mock at the poor or be glad at other people's calamity. Verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Now, we've already seen in our study through the book of Proverbs that old age was a sign of blessing. Proverbs 16, verse 31, remember, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. So it's kind of like a trophy for that person. It's a blessing, a sign of blessing. And one of those blessings of being advanced in age was having grandchildren. How many people have grandchildren here today? All right. And grandchildren are often a real blessing, right? They're a blessing because you get to enjoy all the good, and when they get bad and act up, you get to pass them back on to their parents, right? So they're an extra blessing because you don't have to deal with all the bad stuff. You just get to spoil them, give them lots of sugar, and when they're all hyped up and crazy, hey, mom and dad, time to pick the kids up, right? They're yours, all right? And so there is an extra blessing in that. But in the same way, you know, for the parent, now that the glory of children is their father. So in the same way, when we parent well, when we're a blessing to our children, you know, and Ephesians tells, you know, fathers, parents, not to provoke your children, you know, not to cause them to just get, you know, bitter by the way that you're parenting, but to parent well. And when we do that, raising our children in the ways of God, your kids are going to look up to your kids. Your kids may not always agree with you, but there comes a point in their lives where they will respect you because you've honored the Lord, you've followed the word of God, and you've loved your children, and you've raised them up in the things and in the ways of God. And so you become a source of pride to your children when you show Christ's love and grace to them. So keep at it, parents. It's a tough road, but keep at it, desiring to show them who Christ is and desiring as parents to live Christ's way and follow his word and be a blessing to your children. You become then the glory of your children. Verse 7, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. You ever heard a fool using excellent speech? It just is, it's contradictory in a sense. You just kind of go, where does that come from? I hate it when people use big words just to make themselves sound perspicacious, I would say. And they just throw out these words. You just kind of go, why? There's no need for that, right? It's just silly. Now, it's especially weird when you hear those words come from a fool, right? Wasn't really supposed to connect there, guys. But thank you for thinking of me that way. It's especially weird when you hear those kinds of words in that speech that's sounding all wonderful and excellent, but to come from a fool, because you know, man, you're a fool. Remember, a fool is one that says, I'm going to go my way and not God's way, right? They're going the opposite way of wisdom. And so to use excellent speech is just inconsistent with who a fool is and kind of that path that they're walking on. It's out of place, right? And so too is a prince or noble person who speaks with a lying tongue. These things do not go hand in hand. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, certain translations use the word bribe for the word present. In other words, it's saying here, a bribe is a precious stone to the one who has it. It allows him to prosper. How? Well, he can use a bribe to get what he wants. He can manipulate the outcome of a situation. Now, let's just get this straight here, okay? This is not advocating for bribery. This is not, you know, don't walk away from here and go, all right, well, Pastor Brent talked about, you know, the bribe being a good thing in a person's hand. So, all right, let me go put this into practice, right? You know, you get pulled over next time. Officer, $200, $300, what's it going to take to keep that ticket there on your clipboard? No, we're not talking about trying to bribe somebody here. This is not permission. This is not advocating a bribe, because later on in our chapter, we're going to see there in verse 23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. So using a bribe is not right. And in fact, that word in verse 23, bribe, is the same Hebrew word in this verse 8 for the word present. So that's why we know this is speaking of a bribe here. So this is not an allowance, but it's simply an observance of what happens for people that may be holding a bribe. They're going to be able to manipulate a situation. They're going to get what they want. That's why it says they're going to prosper. It doesn't mean go ahead and do it. It means this is the outcome oftentimes for the person operating with the financial means or with the means to offer a bribe, though it is not recommended and nor is it, something that is advocated in God's word at all. So everybody heard me on that? All right. Just nobody taking things out of context and now bribing one another. Okay. Verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. This proverb speaks to the one that doesn't go blabbing to everyone a wrong that somebody has committed against them. Let's say somebody comes up and they've offended you. They've committed some fault against you. Now, our response sometimes is to go and now start to gossip and tell the people, did you hear what so-and-so did to me? Can you believe it? And we go around and we start, blabbing off about these things. The Bible says here, listen, he who covers a transgression, in other words, hold on to that. Don't spread it out there. It's a way of love. It's an act of love. When somebody comes and they've offended us, they've committed a sin maybe against us, and we just conceal that. We just hold on to that. That's an act of love, because we're not wanting to do further damage in dragging this person down. And let's say that person comes back to you now with a repentant heart, and they're saying, you know what? I was really wrong in what I did, and I'm sorry about that. Man, I messed up. I'm guilty, and so I'm just asking for your forgiveness. And if they come seeking forgiveness and you've gone and spread that out, suddenly you're like, oh, great, thank you. Would you excuse me a minute? I have like 200 people I need to go now and change what I've just said about you to them, right? And so we need to be careful. Hold on to that. Give it to the Lord. Because he who repeats a matter separates friends. In other words, you are going to be causing divisiveness. You are going to be alienating friends. In fact, people are going to be a little less trustworthy of you when you're spreading these kinds of things about another person. You're going to be alienating yourself from friends and alienating that person from their friends as well. So hold on to it. If you're struggling with that issue, take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, deal with it. And pray, because when you hold on to it, what you're doing is you're allowing the Lord now to work in that person's heart and to convict that person, to reveal where maybe they've gone wrong, and allow the Lord to work it out. It goes a lot better than us trying to work it out or ease our pain by spreading gossip, in a sense. Proverbs 10 verse 12 spoke in that same issue. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. So let's be those that walk in love, right? Love keeps no record of wrongs, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Let's be those that walk in that way. Verse 10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Okay, so a wise man is going to listen to rebuke. He's going to receive. Somebody just has to come up and say, you know what? I think that what you're doing here is not very good. It's not right. And a person that's wise, we've already seen through the book of Proverbs that a wise man is going to listen to instruction or correction, right? So a wise man is going to listen to rebuke, and it's going to be more effective than it would be if you took a foolish man and you try to correct them through 100 blows or 100 lashes, you might think that's going to correct that person, but guess what? That fool will take 100 blows and they're still going to be a fool because they don't want to receive correction. They're not going to listen to it. They're not going to receive it, you see. They're not going to learn any lessons from it. It can be like this with the Lord, right? The Lord will speak to us to bring correction. And if we're willing to heed it and hear it and put it into practice, then it's going to be better for us. I know for my life, there's times all I need is that simple, gentle voice of the Lord to get me back on track. And there are times Pastor Randy needs the sledgehammer of the Lord and just to really crack down because, you know, just the way it goes. All right. Love you, Randy. It's all good. Okay. Verse 11. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. At some point, what this is teaching us is that the law is going to catch up with you, right? The law is going to catch up with you. It may come through acting officers of the land that you're maybe doing something wrong. You're in rebellion. And you're eventually going to get caught. Your sin will find you out. Or it's going to come even just through the judgment of the Lord. One day we're going to stand before the Lord. But either way, you know, the proverb teaches that there's going to be someone that's going to come and bring you to accountability, in a sense. Will be sent against him, the man that seeks only rebellion. You're not going to win in that kind of lifestyle. It's eventually going to catch up with you. Verse 12, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Interesting proverb. Anybody ever been out on a nature walk, a hike, and you've come across a bear? Anybody ever experienced that? All right. Did you get really close to it? Was it? Yeah? Wow. Okay. It can be frightening, can't it? Now, let alone not just come across a bear, but a bear that's got her cubs with her, right? If you come across a bear with her cubs and that bear sees you, you're just like, all right, like, I don't even know if laying down playing dead is going to work. I'm just like, Lord, take me home. I'm coming home to see you. This is it. Like, you're going, this is it. Let alone if you went and picked up, maybe you snatched away one of those cubs and that bear sees you do it. Let alone, if a bear's robbed of her cubs, that bear is going to charge at you and you're going to be like a human pinata for that bear. You're like toast. There's like no recovery from that. But yet what the Bible is saying here, interesting proverb, you're going to be, you know, worse. You're going to be better off in that situation than you will be coming across a fool in his folly. In other words, the fool in his folly just continues to do damage and destruction after destruction. If you come across a fool in his folly, it's like coming across a bear. You get out of that situation. You run. You say, oh my goodness, that's a fool in his folly. Get yourselves out of here. That's going to have collateral damage. There's going to be some impact there that I want nothing to do with, you know. And so you need to flee from that. Verse 13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The Bible says that we're not to repay evil for evil. That's just brutish. But to repay evil for good is devilish. It's completely goes against everything that seems right and moral. For the person that acts this way, they're going to have evil repaid to them, it says. It may be through the Lord directly dealing with them, or it may simply be the natural consequences of that act. And we remember the life of David, where David at one point repaid evil for the good that his general Uriah was doing for him. His general Uriah was acting faithful, doing everything right, and yet David wanted him dead, and so he sent him to the front lines of battle to have him killed. He repaid evil for good, and what happened? There were great consequences that came upon David's house. His whole house became dysfunctional. His family became dysfunctional. There's Solomon growing up in that atmosphere, in that place. And so he's writing, listen, there's going to be evil that will not depart from that person's house that repays evil for good. It doesn't make sense. Somebody, even an evil person, typically, when somebody does good to them, they're going to be like, well, thank you. All right. That's great. Wonderful. But to repay evil for something that has been done in good to you, it doesn't make sense. And so there will be consequences from that. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. You know how it goes when you get in some arguments and you're not going to back down, or the other person's not going to back down. They just have a way of escalating, right? Arguments have a way of just getting away on you if you're fighting for your way and for your right there. It's like you know, a dam that springs a little leak. That little leak, might, just a little bit of water starts to trickle out. But with all that pressure coming against the dam, that hole is going to grow. And soon it's just going to be like a torrent of water gushing out. And there's going to be no stopping it, you see. That hole gets bigger and bigger. That's what happens a lot of times with strife and arguments. Words get said that you really don't mean, but it just rushes out with the pressure. Sometimes you don't even know what you started arguing about to begin with. You ever been in that situation where you just start arguing and it's escalating and you get to a point where you go, why did we start arguing to begin with? What's our point here? You know, what was our contention? You just forget about it because other things just start getting thrown in and it just, so the proverb is saying, better to stop it before it gets away on you. Before it gets out of control, like water that's just gushing out that you can't stop. Stop it before it gets to that point. And that is so true in marriages and in our relationships one with another, that we are those that are saying, you know what, there's no point in arguing or having contention. We need to stop these things before it gets out of hand. So be those that are looking to, you know, attack the problem and not attack one another. Look for a solution and not just try to figure out who's right in this. Nobody wins when it's win or lose. Look to solve the problem and say, what is it that we need to do that's going to solve this rather than just trying to figure out who's right or who's wrong. And let's be those that make sure you're attacking the problem and not attacking one another. Letting not arguments and contention just, you know, spin out of control to where it just is hard to stop at that point. Verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. These are just both examples of injustices, and they are just wrong in the eyes of the Lord. God is a God of justice. And he desires righteousness to prevail. Why is there in the land of a fool, or sorry, in the hand of a fool, the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? The question here is regarding a fool having money in his hand to purchase wisdom when he really has no desire to use it, right? A fool that's seeking to get, you know, that has the price for wisdom in his hand, it's purposeless. It doesn't make any sense because he's not going to learn from that wisdom. He doesn't want it essentially. So it's just is a waste in a sense. It's wonderful that wisdom is something that's available for all. And it's available for all through Jesus Christ, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And it's been made free of charge. We don't have to pay for this. We don't have to work for it. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's kind of like Jesus here saying, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't waste your time with those that just want to argue endlessly and continue to walk in foolishness. Invest in those that are teachable, that want to learn. Find those people and invest in them. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. You know, when you have a true friend, they show up by their faithfulness, don't they? They're going to love you at all times. And there are some friends that you just enjoy extra strong bonds with, that you know they're going to stick with you like a family member through adversity, through hardships. They're going to be by your side. Proverbs 18, verse 24, we're going to read the end of that there. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we know that ultimately is pointing to and looking at Jesus Christ. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We know that through all adversity, we have one that's going to walk with us. That's going to be by our side. That's going to take us through. He's told us he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He no longer calls us servants, but he calls us friends. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. All right? And so there's blessing in that for us. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Now, after looking at verse 17, you think that friendship means you just do anything for each other, no matter what is at stake. But here in this verse, we see that friendship does not negate discernment, all right? If a man needs a cosigner or a down payment for something, be careful. Just because you're a friend doesn't mean that you just rush in and do whatever they're asking you to do. We've already talked about that, and I think it was in Proverbs chapter 6, right? To flee from that, to get out of, if you've put your name down to be a cosigner or to back a loan, and you've done that, do all that you can to get out of it, it says in Proverbs 6. Just don't even let sleep come to your eyes until you've gotten out of that. Because money matters in that way has a way of really dividing friendships. You might co-sign for somebody and think, oh, that's great. This guy's good for it. He's going to pay me. And what if they renege on that deal? And they say, yeah, sorry, you know what? Yeah, I just don't have the money to pay that. And now they've gone out and they spent all this money on new clothes or a new car. They've gone on a big trip. And they're like, yeah, sorry, I'm not going to be able to pay you back. And you're like, well, where'd you get all the money to do all this stuff from? You know, it causes bitterness to set in if you're not careful in that. So be careful. It says that you're devoid of understanding if you do that. There's nothing wrong with helping a friend. And if you feel led to help your friend in that, then go for it. But understand, you know, don't do it if you're expecting them to pay you back. It's better just to give them the money outright. Or to say, if you can pay me back, great. But I'm not expecting it. Because if I'm expecting it, it doesn't happen, then this is going to hurt our friendship, right? So be careful in that. Verse 19, he who loves transgression loves strife. And he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Transgression and strife, they just go hand in hand, don't they? Sin and just war, right? They go hand in hand. Sin is in the heart of the person who loves conflict. They love stirring up trouble. It's often seen in quarreling and arguing, which often comes about from people that are quick to, you know, prove themselves right or act arrogantly. That's kind of what we're seeing here in this idea. The second part of that verse, he who exalts his gate is kind of seen as the one that's puffing themselves up. They're prideful. They're wanting to make a great name for themselves. You know, they're never wrong. They're always right. And they want to prove themselves in these things. And what it does is it just courts disaster. Verse 20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. So there's no good to be expected for the one that has a crooked or deceitful heart. They're walking contrary to the ways of God. So too then, the one who has a perverse tongue is going to end up falling into great trouble and evil. Again, we see in this verse the connection between the heart and the tongue, right? We've seen a lot of that through the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs shows a great deal of concern for the heart, because if our heart is right, then our speech is going to be right. Out of that, you know, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So if our heart is right, our speech, our attitude oftentimes is going to be right. So there's a real correlation here, as the tongue reveals what's sitting inside the heart. So if a person has a deceitful heart, they're not going to find any good. There'll be a perverse tongue. They're going to fall into evil. Verse 21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. So it's a real sorrowful thing to be a parent of a fool. Again, in the Proverbs, a fool is one who resists wisdom and rebels against God's way. To have a child that's doing that is going to rob you, a parent, of joy. It's going to be a difficult thing. Trust me, I know, right? Not because I got kids that way, all right? Close, but not quite there. But I've seen it in my dad, not from raising me, but my brother. It's been tough. I'm just teasing. I'll be at my brother's later today, and I'll make sure I said that about him. It's all fun. It's all good. Verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Cheerful heart, indeed, it's like therapy, isn't it? To have a cheerful heart changes your outlook. Proverbs 15, verse 13, we saw that a couple weeks ago, said there, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but a cheerful heart also aids in our well-being, just in our very health. Today's doctors tell us that a hearty laugh is great exercise. When you emit an explosive guffaw, they say, your diaphragm descends deep into your body and your lungs expand, greatly increasing the amount of oxygen being taken into them. At the same time as it expands sideways, the diaphragm gives your heart a gentle rhythmic massage. Does that sound good? That noble organ responds by beating faster and harder. Circulation speeds up. Liver, stomach, pancreas, spleen, and gallbladder are all stimulated. Your entire system gets an invigorating lift, all of which confirms what that old sage Greek Aristotle said about laughter more than 2,000 years ago. It's a bodily exercise precious to health. So just having a cheerful heart, a heart that's just ready to laugh. Well, just try that. Just have a good laugh right now. Ha ha! Come on, try that. All right. Good. Thank you. I just added like a few months to your life right there. Health is just coming out now. health is just being added to your bodies. It's good. It's good to have a cheerful heart. There's something the Bible sees the correlation there. Far before scientists and doctors all were figuring this out, the Bible says, guys, listen, here's a great blessing for you, just having a cheerful heart. It's going to change not just your outlook and your countenance, but it's going to have an internal good work that takes place. It's like medicine. And so too, on the flip side, a despondent and depressed spirit will dry the bones. It's going to have a negative impact on your life. And we're seeing stress and anxiety increase in our world, and we're seeing the ramifications of people's health decreasing as a result of these things. And so that's why I'm so glad that Jesus came, you know, to give us joy. In Jesus is joy. Not joy that's dependent upon your circumstances or what you're going through in life, but in Jesus there is joy that is to remain. In fact, he says in John 15, verse 13, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus wants to fill your lives with joy that is to the full. Joy that's not dependent upon your circumstances, what you're experiencing in this life, because it centers on Jesus Christ, who is constant, who never changes, who is with you, never to leave you or forsake you. And it's in him that we find joy that lasts, that remains, that is to the full. And so may we be those as believers that are experiencing a merry heart. Oh, there are times of sadness. Yes, we understand. And there are times and seasons that we grieve and we sorrow, and that is fine. But let it always be balanced and then accompanied with or moved to that merry, cheerful heart that we have in Jesus, knowing that the Lord's got me. The Lord's blessed me. The Lord's given me life in him. There's reason to rejoice in all things. Rejoice, Paul would say, and again I will say, rejoice. Verse 23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So the one who has understanding, the one who is wise, he keeps his sight on wisdom. It's kind of like the goal. It's the agenda. And so he's got his eyes fixed on it. He's like, that's what I'm desiring. That's what I'm going after. But the fool, on the other hand, man, his eyes are on the ends of the earth. In other words, he's just kind of living in this fantasy world where it's just like a limitless sea of uncertainty. It just goes beyond any kind of realistic goal, right? But for the wise person, wisdom is there before him. And that's where he's centered on, fixed on, and he's desiring to achieve that. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Very similar to what we saw in verse 21. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. Sadly, this is an injustice that we see taking place all around the world, where righteous are being punished just for being righteous. Christians are being persecuted. Christians are being killed all around the world just for living an upright life. It's a sad injustice. It's a sad thing that we see going. We need to pray for the persecuted church. Pray for Christians. We don't know what it's like. And it's sad, but there's a reality that all around the world where we need to have a heart and concern for that. Pray for the persecuted church. Verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. I like that. These last two verses really do kind of go together. They can be taken together. They speak of the importance of being slow to speak. All right? How many times have we seen this coming up in the Proverbs? Over and over, we've seen this truth where we need to just guard our tongue. Be people that are slow to speak. It's funny how we think we need to show people how wise we are by making sure we say good things, you know? We gotta make sure we say the right thing, say wise things. And so we just are quick to blurt out things, thinking that this is how I show myself wise. But the Bible says, you're going to be better showing yourself wise by sparing your words, right? James G. Sinclair said, it's better to keep your mouth shut and let people wonder if you're a fool than open it and remove all doubt. Right? That's very true. So not only do the wise show themselves wise by sparing their words, but they also show themselves wise by also having a calm spirit. This means that they're even-tempered. They're not quick to fly off the handle and have a hot temper, in a sense. They're not, you know, getting freaked out over the slightest annoyance or inconvenience. Proverbs 16, verse 32, last week we looked at that verse that said, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who takes a city. You can take mighty warriors that are ready to rush into a city and take over a city, but a man who is in control of his life and slow to anger, self-control, they're more mighty. They're better off, you see. Verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. It's kind of humorous, kind of said tongue-in-cheek here. But what it's saying is that there's hope for a fool. All he has to do is stay silent. It doesn't mean he's going to cease being a fool, but people aren't going to know he's a fool if he just keeps his mouth shut. You ever been in a place where, you know, you're in a gathering of people, and people are saying all these great things, you know, and you want to add something to it, but you're just like, man, this is way beyond my level. But, you know, when you just sit back, you're just kind of like, you just kind of give that, you know, look of like, you're really pondering these thoughts. You're just like, people are going to look at it and go, man, that guy's really bright. He's just really just thinking these things through. That guy's so wise. They don't know any better, but you're just putting on, you know, you're just kind of like, yeah, you know, they're not going to know if you could be sitting there going, I have no idea what they're talking about, but I'm just going to pretend like I do, right? They're going to be like, wow, that guy's really smart. They don't know any better. That's kind of what the proverb is saying, tongue in cheek in a sense, right? You know, it's better. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, people are going to consider him perceptive, right? That's what Proverbs is telling us to do. It again, it's not, you know, advocating or teaching, trying to be deceptive, you know, trying to put on a mask and be somebody you're not. That's not what we're talking about. But it just says, man, it's better when you just kind of hold your tongue rather than blurting out things and then people going, oh, yeah, oh, okay, yeah, oh, he is a fool. All right, I wasn't sure. Now it's pretty plain. It's pretty clear. This guy has no idea what's going on. He's a fool, right? Just hold your tongue. And there's wisdom in that for us. All right? Proverbs chapter 17, done. Next week, Proverbs chapter 18. All right. Good, you're listening. Good. How about that? So, let's pray, and we'll let you guys go off and enjoy your Mother's Day. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day, for this time that we've had together here, Lord, to fellowship, to worship you, to be in your word. And Lord, in Proverbs, we're just seeing so many great nuggets of truth, so many great practical lessons for us. And I ask that we would learn these things, Lord, many things that we learn what not to do as we look at the fool, but many things that we learn what to put into practice through a life of wisdom. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord, to take these things to heart and not just to hear them, but to do them, to put them into practice, to be people of action, Lord, to live out this way. Lord, continue to refine us as we've seen even this morning in this chapter, that you would refine us, Lord, and we would not run from trials, but we'd understand there's purpose even in the midst of trials and hardships, Lord. Do that work in us that, God, when we come through, you are shining more brightly in us and through us, that the world is seeing you and not us. So help us to live lives that are being productive, being wise, being a witness of you in all that we do. Help us in these things, Jesus. We ask this now in your awesome name. Amen.